I had spoken before in the last two times I came, defining faith. What's it all about? You know, actually, I'm sure that you know where to go to in Hebrews, where it speaks of what faith is. We already covered that, and a little bit more of understanding the meaning of faith. Now, I'd like to talk about today about growing in faith, faith that grows, because we sure need it, don't we? And all that we go through, how many here would like to walk on water? I don't know how much you'd really be interested in that, but I might have an opportunity to walk on water maybe tomorrow. I don't know if my kids have their pool available or ready to use yet. I hope they have something like that. It's always fun for the kids, but I'd like to try walking on water. I'm not so sure that's going to work because right now I don't think I need to. But sure, God, we've seen from examples that so many miracles have taken place all the way from the beginning of the Bible to the end. You've always seen miracles. I think we've also seen miracles in our lives as well. Maybe they're not the equivalent of walking on water physically, but maybe also they've exceeded walking on water when you've seen God's intervention in our life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let's begin here today. Because God wants our faith to grow to the point when all these things that confront us are so burdensome and heavy sometimes that God makes a way for us to see through it, to get through our trials so they're bearable, because it seems like they may get worse. But our outlook on them can actually get better. We can be strengthened by the things that we have to go through. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, remember previously I've spoken on what Paul had to go through when he talked about being persecuted, being distressed, and yet not overcome, not devastated, but yet here he was dealing with these things, and his time came just like all of the others before us. They endured a lot of trials. If you remember Herbert Armstrong, he went through a lot, didn't he? We watched him as he endured so many different things and so much criticism and ridicule, and yet he pressed on toward God's kingdom, didn't he? If you remember the receivership, I believe it was right around 1978, how difficult that must have been. It was difficult for a lot of people, for the church as a whole, and yet God saw us through that as well. In fact, many of us thought that he'd still be living at the return of Christ. I personally did. I thought Christ was going to return before Mr. Armstrong would pass away. And I was wrong. And here we are, years and years later, still enduring and going through different afflictions, many that we didn't see, the divides that we've had in so many different areas in the church. And yet God is still growing his church and helping it to grow in faith. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house, if this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. I thought about this a little bit. You know, in the future, when you've got spiritual bodies, I can't say exactly what that will be like, but I've always wanted to fly. I'm pretty certain we're going to be able to fly. If you're God, can't you do anything and everything? Getting from one place to another as a spirit being doesn't sound like we'll have to take a bus. You know, but there'll be physical circumstances, as we know, during that millennial rule, because we'll be helping people in that thousand-year period to be trained to know what we understand, what God has given us to know. But I think they're going to be interesting times. We're going to be able to do so many things that we just dream about sometimes, and then even more so. You know, if you've ever seen that one movie, I think it's called Aquaman, where he jumps into the water and goes down to Atlantis or whatever that city is, way down into the depths of the ocean. Will we be able to jump down and go down to the depths of the ocean and be able to kind of breathe underwater? I know some of us don't really think about that so much because it's not possible at this time, but you know, things that we're going to be able to do that we never even perceive or think about. These little tastes of the kingdom that we get. And we sometimes yearn for that because right now there's a lot of suffering taking place. I'm looking over at those that are really pretty skilled in hurting and suffering. because of the different varieties of trials that we've all gone through, some on an individual level, some more on a group level, some, again, we're all pretty much in this together. And we pray for each other, understanding this. I don't like to see people suffer at all. I personally don't like to suffer. But sometimes, you know, you feel as a Christian, in many cases, you'd like to trade off. Instead of seeing that one person suffer, you'd rather suffer for them because you don't like to see a friend or a brother hurting. And yet we can pray for each other that God would strengthen us. But we groan earnestly, as it says in verse 2, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he who has wrought us for the same selfsame thing is God, who also has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. That little down payment that we realize that we receive through the laying on of hands. And then there's that expectation that it's going to grow. That this year you are stronger than last year. You know, it's interesting how we can measure in increments the finances. We can measure in increments the number of responses that life, hope, and truth gets. But it's hard to measure, in a sense, these measures that God has given to us through his Holy Spirit and those fruits that you can see as a result of that, the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, and how we might measure up to it from a year before. Hopefully, we're stronger for it because of the things that we do go through. Verse 6, it says, now therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And these holy days give us a picture of what's taking place and what our part is in it. How many people understand and know that truth that gives us that surety, that earnest knowledge of where we are all headed and that we can't wait till we get there? And if you know how fast the previous years have gone, the previous Sabbath, the previous Feast of Tabernacles, the previous Holy Days, the previous Passover here, that just seems to be in last week, how fast it goes, and how quickly the kingdom of God is going to be upon us. So we've got to get ourselves ready and be growing in these ways. We walk by faith, not by sight. Verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. We want all this to come now, but we also have to be ready for this, be prepared for it. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Remember we spoke about before that we're going to be presented before the Father, just like Jesus Christ was. And what a moment that will be. Wow. Wouldn't it be great that we can be there and go, you know, I certainly made my share of mistakes. I sinned before you, God, but I was on my knees, growing and repenting and trying to overcome. And he'll go, I know, I watched you. And I gave you the strength to be able to do that. The excitement that's going to be there. Because, you know, when we ask to be forgiven, and God says, and David was inspired to write, as far as east is from the west, he forgives to us. At least that's the most special gift that one can receive. To know that when you get up from your knees, that weight's taken off of you. It's gone. We simply have to grow. We have to endure. Verse 10. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he has done, whether it's good or bad. So the disciples had to learn this too, didn't they? We see stories from them from the very beginning of their doubt, and also we can see that measure that was given to them and how they did grow. Part of this comes from Matthew chapter 17, verse 14. Let's look back here to an example. An example where the disciples learned, because they had been given something very special from Christ. The ability to cast out demons, the ability to heal. Now they're coming upon a situation where something's not working. Something's not working. You know, we can see many cases as we look in our past. So many times I've tried to share some of my personal examples, you've shared some of yours. and to see where God has intervened in our life, and then we get to another point in our life where somehow our faith is ebbing. The remembrance of how God intervened maybe multiple times in our life before just doesn't seem to have that impact on us because of the situation we're going through in the present. But now this is another situation. For instance, you can see the book of Job and what he went through, the sore trials that he went through and the outcome of that, to see how God works with different individuals. So when we're beset with a heavy trial, we can have the strength and the faith to look to God and to overcome and grow in our faith as well. Matthew chapter 17, verse 14, when they had come to the multitude, there came to him a man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic and sore vexed, for he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they couldn't heal him. Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long will I be with you? How long will I tolerate you? Bring him hither to me. Imagine what Christ was surrounded by when all these things were taking place. We don't always witness that, do we? In our lives, how many times have you seen a lunatic that throws himself into a fire? And yet we know there are different mental cases that are out there in so many different ways that we have different names for those specific mental difficulties that need to be healed. And yet at this time, surrounding Jerusalem, there just seemed to be so much happening with these types of sicknesses and with demon possession and other things. And Christ was walking around and seeing these things and probably getting a bit frustrating. Faithless generation, he said. Who is he speaking with in that sense? Faithless. Verse 18, it says, Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was healed. And the disciples came to Jesus separately. Notice this wasn't a group thing, because they were still going through this, weren't they? You know, maybe they were looking at themselves, and you're going, you know, I know that maybe John didn't have the faith to heal this guy, but I certainly did. Or at least I thought I did. So you find them each going to Christ separately, finding out what it was that they, why couldn't they do this instead of collectively coming and go, why couldn't we do this? This was a group effort here. And Jesus responded, simply says, after they said, why couldn't we cast him out? He said, because of your unbelief. How would that strike you if you were able to heal before that? The things that you were able to do because Christ gave the power. There was going to be a growth process here, because in their lives, things were going to get more difficult, and they were going to need more faith in order to handle that. So it was a growth process. Because of your unbelief, for verily I say to you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it will remove. And nothing will be impossible to you. Wow, how would you like to have that kind of faith? That's the kind of faith that will walk on water. That's the kind of faith that will breathe underwater. That's the kind of faith that will do anything and everything if we go to our Father and ask him for that kind of strength and that kind of faith. It says, however, in verse 29, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. We need to be able to recognize where that faith and strength comes from. And the disciples were going to be learning that they couldn't muster it up. It had to be a part of them that came through the Spirit that God gave to him, the strength that was going to be there. And that same power and strength is available to you and I today. Do we believe that? Do we believe that God is strengthening us through the trials that we go through? Can you imagine what may have happened in that case? It seems though the disciples had been performing certain miracles, and they now came upon a situation where God allowed them to be tested. So Paul was brought up to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 verse 6. If you remember this, I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in you by the laying on of hands. And if you remember, I haven't taken this out of the announcement yet. Those four tools, the Bible study, the prayer, the fasting, meditation, it's right inside the bulletin. And I say there's an urgent necessity of keeping watch as the time of the end draws even closer and the return of Christ is imminent, let us strive to draw nearer to God more earnestly through the tools that he has made available to us. That's stirring up the gift of God. It's not by weightlifting. It's not by thinking to ourselves, I can do this, I can do this, I can do this. It's that quiet strength that comes through the Holy Spirit and stirring that up. If you look at verse 7, it says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Those are the elements of the Spirit that, wow, what wonderful gifts to have. Power. The power to move mountains. The power to walk on water, if that ever needs to be done. That the faith will be so strong within us that, God, whatever you will, I know you've given me the strength to be able to do this. If that's your will, then I'm in. I'm all in for it. Now, notice how they learned. When you go through a situation like that, and now you go over to Acts chapter 3. Now you have to go through all through the trials, their fear that came upon them when they were huddled together in that house after their teacher, their Savior, Jesus Christ, had been crucified and was dead in the grave, and they were huddling, fearful for their lives that the Romans were going to come after them and do the same thing. Now you see a whole different breed in these men through the receiving of that Spirit and the strength that they were given. In Acts chapter 3, verse 1, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, being 3 p.m., and a certain man, lame from birth, was carried, whom they lay daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms, to ask charity of those who entered the temple. Now, this was an obvious one. Everyone saw this man. Anyone who would go to the temple, which would be pretty much everyone that was in Jerusalem that would go to the temple, knew this man that was lame from birth, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for a donation. And Peter, fixing his eyes upon him with John, said, look upon us. And he listened to them, expecting to receive something from them. And Peter said, silver and gold I do not have to give, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Wow. Wouldn't that be awesome? That would be so. I've seen some people out there, I just thought, you know, I wish I could just go ahead and heal these people right now. And I understand the way that God would work. If he told me somehow to do that, I would love to do that. How many of you would not want to do that? To see so many sick people, our hospitals today, if you've gone to them, I know sometimes, thankfully, I've not been in one per se myself to need some kind of treatment, but those that have, it's not a very fun thing. Because they're filled. When I went to the emergency room, they had so many people in the emergency room that they couldn't fit them in the rooms. They had them in the hallways. The rooms are packed. It takes sometimes almost a half an hour to find a parking place at a hospital because they're so filled, and they're building more. Let's keep getting sick because we'll just make more hospitals. That's the kind of society that we're in today. I'd rather just say, you know, be healed. But that doesn't seem to be what God is doing right now. But when we're ready for it, and he's ready for it, those times may come in the future. And they certainly will in the kingdom. Won't it be nice to heal somebody that might have fallen or something might happen, that they need a minister or somebody to be there to go, rise up, you know, be healed? What would that be like? See, for them, it just came now. First nature. That's what they would do. They knew that this person would be healed. So verse 7, it really outlines it well and shows it in detail. He took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Many of us need therapy, don't we? You know, once you get through an operation, now they want to get you back up. For instance, Mr. McClurg is going to have to go through a knee surgery. And so it's fascinating what mankind can do with a knee replacement surgery. I've known a few people that have had those, and they're walking pretty well right now. But they want to get them up right away. I heard it's extremely painful, especially the therapy. This guy needed no therapy, and he was lame from his birth. You would think a little bit in your mind that he'd get up and kind of going, well, now I've got to get my balance here. Or man, you know, I've not walked ever before. This is kind of stiff. I've been laying here at the temple for how many years? I'm my joints are aching. When God chose to heal here, it was all the way, wasn't it? I mean, look at how evident this was. He leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. So there was no doubt in here, because all those people, no doubt the Pharisees who, you know, took exception to it, they didn't like this. They didn't like somebody else coming in and making them not look so good, because this guy was asking for donations. They saw it. They witnessed this. But more importantly, we can witness a change that we saw in men of whom Christ was working with, in their attitudes and their doubt. You don't see it anymore here. Their faith grew and was strengthened. All the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he who sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. Wonder at what? There's no other potential answer for this. You don't lay at that gate and fake it for that long. So they're wondering, wow, look at the power here. Look at what took place. And as the lame man who was healed called Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the porch that's called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter observed, he answered to the people, "You men of Israel, why do you marvel at this?" Very interesting. It's almost like what Christ told them. Why is that so surprising? You know, why couldn't we heal this man? Why are you wondering? Now they're taking one of the same lessons that they learned, and they're giving it to these people. Why are you wondering? Why do you look so earnestly on us? Now, this was a big change, because when that was happening before, maybe as they were learning and growing, they were kind of going, "Hey, by the way, John, I did 3 baptisms today." "Oh, you did one?" You know, because they were always talking about who was going to be greater. Gone. This is gone now. All the glory now goes to God. "Why do you look so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man able to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." Whoa, what a teaching lesson and an indictment here now. Time to teach. Time to help people to grow. And they were using this moment now to witness and to proclaim something very important through a great miracle. He said, "You denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which is by him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." It doesn't say now, it doesn't give the stats, does it, of how many people? It does give some stats in other areas of the Bible where it says about 3,000 were converted in one day. It doesn't give the stats here. But this no doubt made a great impact. You know, it was about, when we look at statistics, September 11th, of course, Friday, represented, I think it was, 19 years ago, was it, when the World Trade Center went down. Do you remember that there was an increase in church attendance after that? I bet there has been increases in church attendance where you can attend, you know, in that sense. When people see sometimes the handwriting on the wall, it tends to do something. It tends to make them think. And it lasts maybe for a little while, and just like the scripture says, it doesn't have a root in it. So when life goes on as normal, you'll see people just start to drop off. The numbers will go back down to what they usually are, which is not that many. It's getting less all the time, as far as even the belief of God. But this one, I bet there was an increase in church attendance after you saw this, because this was a witness that the apostles who had grown in this type of faith, this is the same faith, by the way, that's available to you and I, not just to a minister, to you as well. Now, if you want more faith, then ask God for it. If you want that strength, and oh, he'll provide the testing grounds for you to grow in it, that's for sure. That belief has got to be there, that God will never, ever leave us, that he's seeing through Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. And as I see you here today, and so am I, he's not done. It's not finished. With Roberta and with others, it is, isn't it? Their time has come. And you know, you don't have to be perfect to die, because there was only one that did it. So God knows exactly how to deal with that and how to take care of that upon our resurrection when we come before him. I know we'll probably all feel bad in that sense. You know, I didn't do as well as I probably could have. And maybe the Father, who was always so encouraging, will say, no, but I saw you trying. I saw you constantly getting back up again. I saw you on your knees praying to me. I remember those times when you were weaker. But you know, maybe he'll list a chart and he goes, but see, you got stronger as these years went by. You did grow. You did learn. We should be stronger now, but we are still growing, and we can grow a lot more. If we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll see that faith is also given by God through his Spirit, but it's given in measures. How many have ever seen, I know you've seen one, we've had one here before, a minister that was very strong in faith. That was his gift. If you ever saw my father-in-law, he was a man that was very strong in faith. So was my mother-in-law, frankly. Very strong to the very little things that actually they would be accused about by using God out of their hip pocket. They just felt they could go to God for anything and everything. And so they would ask, but they would also ask believing. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. There are diversities or differences of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries. You've seen that. You've had others before. Some of you, I remember, Mr. West was here in London some years ago. You've had a lot of different ministers. You've seen different ministers operate in different ways. They're not all the same. I wouldn't want to be the same. I like differences. When you go to the feast this year, you're going to hear different messages from different people. And you know how that goes. You might go, well, you know, that was, somebody might go, that was awesome. And you might go, well, no, it was pretty good, but it wasn't in the awesome stage. It's going to hit people differently because that's why God made it to be that way. Differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are differences of the way that they operate. You've seen different operations and the way even from our headquarters ministry might operate differently from another group of men that might be there. These guys aren't going to be in these offices, you know, forever. I don't think they could do it. I'm still surprised that we've got some men at their age, such as Mr. Walker, that continue to serve. There is no thought of retirement, I don't think, in Mr. Walker's mind. There's just too much work to do. But there's different ways of operating. But it's the same God who works in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal, not for his own sake, but so that he can be gifted to help others by the strength that he has. And again, as you've seen it, witnessed it, being in the church as long as you have, you've seen that happen. And that's why there's a rotation sometimes in the ministry. It's very costly to do that, but sometimes I realized I've talked to ministers that have been in their same area for over 20 years. And sometimes they would say, you know, I think I've given about everything I can. What else can I do? And so sometimes it's good to have those rotations. You're going to have another pastor that will come in, and maybe he'll help you from another angle in another way. And also they can be helped by the different experiences. I certainly learned a lot being dunked into the South. I was pure Northerner. I call it dunked because my first assignment was in Louisiana, Baton Rouge. I was all the way down to Morgan City visiting a couple down there. I go, this is about as far south in the United States that you can get, isn't it? That's way down there. And the culture, what a, talk about a shock. I had to learn about different peoples and the way different peoples would express themselves with, you know, I realized in the South, I'll kind of kid about it, but everybody's hearts in the South are blessed. Because it's a bless your heart. And then you learn that's not always exactly what it means. You can't always take that literally like they mean it. Sometimes that means the exact opposite. If you look at the definition of that, the different cuisines, the way that people need to be approached, it's very different. And in the North tends to be a little bit more direct. You know, at least in the sense you'll know what they mean, and it might be a little bit harsh and crude at times. In the South, it's a little bit too soft. You don't always know, is that what they really mean? And so different cultures, different ways of operating, different ways of doing things, you know, it all simply has to be based on honesty, of course. You know, so that's the change within God's people. See, in the North, got to soften it up a little bit. Don't be so hard, even if you might be right. That involves what? Kindness, doesn't it? Kindness and gentleness to all. That's the approach that God has, but it's still a learning experience. So the manifestation of the Spirit is given to everyone to profit with all. How is the Spirit manifested? How is it made evident? See, it's through the gifts, through the ministries, through the operations. Verse 8, it says, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit." Now, does that mean that the other person doesn't have any wisdom? Not necessarily, no. It's that that gift sometimes is more there. This person, you can go to a certain person and go, wow, they really tend to give a wise answer that really makes me think about the question that I ask. Maybe another answer would be a bit more vague, but somebody could help you through something that might be more direct through that wisdom. It's like sometimes people don't like to be locked in with those letters, whether you're an extrovert or whether you're an introvert, whatever it might be called. You're really not locked in. It tends to identify, in a sense, the way that you come across or the way that you are. Sometimes it tends to be evident whether someone is an extrovert or whether the introvert. Let me just ask you this. If you were to guess, do you think I'm an extrovert or an introvert? I think you got that one down. So I think you know that. But, you know, sometimes I can get into my quiet place as well. So I'm not the ultimate. I try to say sometimes I know someone I feel is a number 12 out of 1 to 10 on the extrovert scale. But again, we're not locked into these, is what I'm saying. Is God gives these different gifts and doesn't mean that you don't have them. Sometimes we can grow in these as well. This is what I'm showing here. Verse 2, let's go to verse 9. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Isn't it interesting? Sometimes the gifts of healing can be there. Someone can be strong. Oh, I'd like to find that guy out. I've always told everybody, though, hey, you better believe in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Somebody lays hands on you, you better know that that minister believes in the sacrifice of Christ and that those stripes are for, yes, your spiritual forgiveness, but also for your physical healing, because that came under test. Back very early on, back right around 1987, the change was there, and it caused people to lose faith and doubt, and the healings went down, and they need to grow. Verse 11, but all these works that one and the selfsame Spirit dividing to every man severally as he wills. Who? As God wills, right? God gives those. So what wonderful gifts that we've got. What are yours? You certainly have gifts. Don't doubt. Because when God is working with you, he's going to give you gifts. What is yours? Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. Every one of you here today have got a gift. So you need to identify what that is and then pray to God that he'll increase it, that you'll be strengthened. Now, we all have faith, an element of it. I don't think you'd be here today. Why waste your time on the Sabbath day if you don't believe that this is God's Sabbath? that it's a commanded assembly, that we worship God. There's elements of faith that you all have. It's there. But now he wants us to take that and grow stronger. That's leaving that aside. That's fundamental. That's there. Now we're on to higher things, stronger things. That's going to increase our faith in these gifts. Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you yield your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Sometimes I don't know if we really understood when we made that commitment before God. I put it, I'm all in. I'm all in. You kind of feel that way. You think that you did that. But then we go through some of life's trials and they cause us to doubt and go, I wonder if I should just pull back now. A lot of people, as you know, before our eyes, the testimonies are there. There's a lot of people that we walked with, you know, just here in London. You take it there. Or a lot of my friends, close friends, surprisingly, we used to talk about God's ways. And one of my closest friends, who used to sneak out of his house to go to church, that's how we started. His parents were Catholic. He needed to sneak out of his house to come to Sabbath services. And now no longer keeps the Sabbath day, nor the holy days. It's gone. And we all have our examples to see what's happened. So it can leave. That's why our theme this year for camp was what? Hold fast. Hold fast to what is good. And we've done that. God wants us to grow now. That's our reasonable service. Verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So that's what we work on. God, what is your will? What is it that you want me to do? What do you have for me? Show me, guide me, strengthen me, lead me, because I can't do it by myself. You've given me some strength. I have been able to endure a lot of these things. And again, that's a growth process. You've done this. You've gone through this. It was hard, wasn't it? When you just think of a split, that was hard. It was devastating. Many of us were divided from friends. That was not an easy task to go through. But you had to prove what was the will of God. What was God's will in our lives? And then carry on. Verse 3, for I say through the grace given to me that every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. See, Paul also wrote in the scriptures not to compare ourselves, and we will look at this. Verse 6, it says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let's prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Don't carry that so far that you think that you know everything about everything and I'm just going to be free to blurt out whatever I think. There's a time for that too, isn't there? See, I might think about certain things that I might think I share with you, just these little tastes. Will we be able to fly? I can't say anything for absolute certainty, but I'd like to think that with a spirit body, I don't even know what that would be like to have a spirit body. And that's not going to be my pet peeve to carry forth and go, well, Mr. Evans believes that we're all going to be able to fly. I really don't want to be known for that. But to share different things to get us to think about the kingdom, that's my purpose. But some, again, get carried away about this thing here and this thing there, and those are, I'll call them non-salvational issues that sometimes can be divisive. And so we want to use caution. We want to use wisdom in being able to deal with the truth that God has given to us. So even Paul said, don't take your freedom that God has given to you as a means to get carried away with the truth that God has given to us. Use it to build, not to build yourself, but to help edify the body. The measure of faith, the proportion of faith, as it says in verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. That's why I really did appreciate, they don't always have to say this, but I think our headquarters team wants to make certain that we understand that it's not them. It's not because of them. It's not because of us. We're excited sometimes to show the numbers, how July we had these many hits, and in August we have these many hits. Maybe we tried some things different. Maybe that's what works, what made that work. We don't know for certain. But we look at some of those statistics and we try to measure how we do by maybe some kind of change that we put up, maybe some new articles that attracted people. But we'll always say, hey, it wasn't us. It's God that gives the increase. That building project, you remember that. Mr. Franks was constantly saying, this is not because of our righteousness. God has just simply been so merciful to us. And so Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. So disciples learned that, didn't they? Because they were comparing themselves. You know, who's the greatest? That's comparison. God's the greatest. Where he puts us is only because of his mercy. And, of course, where our gifts may lie. You know, that might be the thing that really puts us in these different positions in the kingdom. Where our gifts lie, where our strengths are, what we did with those talents that we see the different parables, what did you do with what I gave to you? Verse 13, it says, we will not boast of things without measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God has distributed to us, a measure to reach even to you. Not boasting of things with measure, that is, of other men's labor, but having hope that when your faith is increased, that we will be magnified in you according to our rule abundantly. You know, there's nothing more satisfactory than that, than seeing maybe a congregation that has grown, that it sees one sees a congregation that just has taken an incredible pounding, whether through losses or divides or sicknesses or whatever. But you can say, guess what? They're going to be there. They're going to be there every week. It doesn't matter. They're going to be there. They're going to want a fellowship. Sorry to brag upon you. I say, oh, you're going to love London. They like sticking around. They don't like just going home after services. They'd rather sit down and have a meal and talk for another 3 hours because they love the fellowship. You know, what a wonderful thing to kind of boast about. That's not me. That's you. But when you see that encouraged and when you see the outcome of that, that brings happiness and joy to one because that comes from God. And the measure that's given to the minister to give to the people, it all goes back to God. That's what Paul was talking about. We will be magnified in you according to our rule abundantly, and then they magnify God. Romans chapter 14 and verse 1. So here's what we deal with. Here's what we come to understand. Everyone's different in measuring. Everyone's different in faith. Everyone's different in wisdom. Yet we have so many opportunities to say, you know, he's not the smartest guy on the block. You know, she's weak in this area. Should that be our purpose? Or when we see a weakness, should we not pray for each other? That weakness, if it's so evident to us, of course, then you've got to turn the mirror back to you. Where's your weakness? Where's my weakness? I certainly have my set of them as well. Romans 14, verse 1, he who is weak in the faith, receive, not judging his doubtful thoughts. Who are you, verse 4, that says, who judges another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Yes, he will be held up, for God is able to make him stand. And you see that prime example, don't you, in the book of Job. All those three friends thought that they had it down. They were really kind of laying it on him. Go, wow, what a tough one. And God allowed these three so-called friends to come in and tell Job everything that he was doing wrong, because obviously that's why he was suffering. And God said, you have no idea what I'm doing right now. And yet the same thing can happen to God's people. It just might be a different story. And we fall upon those times. Hopefully we've grown there too, that we're not going to be judgmental, that we're going to be friendly and praying and kind and all those fruits that comes from God's Spirit. Verse 10, it says, but why do you judge your brother? Or why do you set at naught your brother? For we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, he's probably not converted. How do we know that? How do we know that? We put ourselves in God's seat. For it is written, as I live, says the Eternal, every knee will bow to me, and every tongue will confess to God. So then every one of us will give an account of himself to God. I always looked at it this way, because I remember this goes all the way back to 75, when I went on my class trip to Disney World. And I don't know if they have it now, but there was this big round building that you would walk into, and they had a film on, so you could see where you were going, and then you could look at this behind you. You could see what you were behind. It was all on a 360-degree screen. I thought, wow, that was a pretty neat concept. I know they probably even had that better. But I always thought, here's where it is. Someone, for whatever reason, is going to come before God and blame someone else. There's always going to be, well, if, you know, because you got that from the very beginning. Well, if, you know, that wouldn't have happened if they wouldn't have done that. And all of a sudden, God's going to pop these little blips like he did. Remember when Christ wrote in the sand? This might be that 360 degree. All of a sudden, something pops up that's going to catch notice. We're going to look at that and go, ooh, all of a sudden our judgment's going to drop like a huge weight. Oh, you remember that one. Not just that one, but what about that one? And all of a sudden, maybe all these blips. And I'll tell you what, that will humble somebody so quickly when you see our sins are so revealed. Now, again, we don't necessarily have to have that happen to us if we're in the repenting mode and overcoming our mode. If we've overcome, if we've prayed for forgiveness and God has forgiven us, nobody can bring that sin before us again. It's forgotten. It's gone. It's forgotten. So what would we ultimately have to come before the judgment seat to answer for when all those are gone? You know, for a saint, for one that's overcome, that's made it, God doesn't want to hear any of that. He wants to see the good things. He's going to say, well done, my faithful servant. Now I got work cut out for you. I've got a job for you. And that's why you were growing and learning the entire process of your life. You were hurting for a long time. And I allowed that, because it was producing something in you that you didn't see at that time. We've got to pray to God for that. We have to have that walking relationship so we can see our faults clear, that we can overcome them, and that that can be used to edify someone else. Verse 13, so let us not therefore judge each other anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. See, sometimes it might get so frustrating to somebody that they might just stop coming. They might leave because they'll go, this is just a judgmental church. I don't want to be here. I want to be edified. I've seen that in so many people, even here. I realize all of you, you go through 6 days of some hardships, and the seventh day, I don't need to get up here and cream you. We need to be edified and uplifted. Yes, we need to grow and learn and overcome as well, no doubt about that. We need a Sabbath day that we can be edified and we can be encouraged, that we can grow. But also we can see some of our faults now and then and realize we still have work to do. Verse 22 says, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in the thing which he allows. So no, that's not gonna bother me to if I'm gonna do this over here. It's one maybe one of those some that there was those gray areas sometimes, and that's what was happening in many cases here. Food offered to idols. Is it roast beef? I'll take the roast beef. I don't care where it went or who it was offered to in that sense. I just know that it's clean. That's some of the issues that were coming up. Whether someone was a vegetarian. You want to be vegetarian? I think that you're missing out on some pretty good steaks, but guess what? I'm not going to condemn you in that if that's what you think your body is for, but let's not make it something that's going to divide the church. And I saw that with this process that we're going through now. It's been divisive. It's been divisive. And I just told you, and another minister mentioned it, he'll go, I'll come to services in a tutu if it means coming forward to worship God. So I'm just not going to allow it to be a stumbling block. I don't like it. I don't know anybody that does. But I'm happy that we can come to church and still worship Christ and be able to go to the Feast of Tabernacles, even through some of the difficulties, even through having A and B services. I'm going to miss the normalcy, but I am just happy to make it. And I know most of you feel that way as well. Verse 23, he that doubts is condemned if he eats. If you don't think it's the right thing to do, then you shouldn't do it. That's what he was saying, because it's not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. See, faith is assurance, it's confidence. If you're not confident, then don't eat it. We get that happening sometimes if you go out for Mexican, don't you? I wonder what's in those beans. And so hopefully, I will ask. And sometimes we'll ask two or three times, because I remember one restaurant that used to serve beans without lard, we decided to ask. Oh yeah, we started making beans with lard. Really? Well, I'm not eating those. What if you come and he asks the person, he goes, well, I'll go find out, and he comes and he goes, oh, it's vegetable oil. And you're kind of wondering, well, what if it's not? Well, then don't eat it. If the man tells me that it's vegetable oil, it's very hard sometimes to, you know, put yourself to a spot where you go in back into the kitchen and go, I want to read it for myself. If you think you need to do that, maybe you need to go, or just don't eat the beans. See, there are these small occasions that come on that will test us now and then. They'll be there. And the point is, if you're just not sure, then don't do it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And we learn how to do it, by the way. You know, I may have said this one before, but years and years ago, this would be back in the 70s, when we got together in Detroit for the Feast of, say, Unleavened Bread, this would be specifically for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It was a nice place to get together. All the Detroit area churches would come together, so there were maybe upwards of 1,000 people that were together at one time. And this place had the banquet facility, and the food was really good. It was really good. And they would make desserts. That's why I remember the cannolis, because that was Star Wars time, because they would sell only one cannoli for those that were taking desserts. But they were really good. And we used to have checkers, and they were good. We had a parking crew, excellent parking crew. They got you parked so fast, but we had a lot of cars, too. And if you remember the guys in white shirts that were outside the parking lot that would direct you to your spot sometimes when you would come in. But they had other checkers, too. They would check to see the food, whether it had, do you have any lard in this? What's it made with? And he came to find out years and years later, as they look back, one deacon walked in there one time and he saw a box of baking soda. And he said, baking soda? You're making the angel wings? I think he called them angel wings. You're making those out of baking soda? He goes, oh, no leaven, no leaven. 800,000 people were eating leavened products during the days of Unleavened Bread, and came to find out, I don't know how much later, but you know, nobody wanted to do that. God didn't hold us accountable for something that we certainly didn't know. We're trying, and sometimes we mess up, don't we? Thankfully, God doesn't condemn us for that. He just says, try to find out the best that you can do, and if you're not sure, then just don't do it. There's plenty of other things to have, isn't there? 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 8, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. What a wonderful thing, what a wonderful attitude, because they didn't get to see their brethren, but once in a very small while. I'm not sure how often they could actually get there when you had the whole, all Asia Minor that you had to travel through. Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Wow, what a nice thing to do, to perfect that which is lacking. That they could actually be helpers. They call it be helpers of your joy. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, let's go to 2 Thessalonians now, chapter 1. It had to be a wonderful thing, and it is a wonderful thing to see. When your personal faith grows, brethren, then the faith of the church grows as well. Because we are here to help and edify each other. That's why the assembly. We pray for each other as well. We pray for each other that the faith would be strengthened, the ability to endure sometimes some pretty difficult suffering, some difficult losses, that the people will know that we care. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because that your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you toward each other abounds. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all of your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. I guess it was not much different, was it? They had persecutions and tribulations just like we do today. And the only comparison that we have there is in the faith that grows. Not the different persecutions. Not that one is so much harder than other. Pain is pain. It hurts and no one likes it. Verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. So we talk about this, and once again we spot this, we realize it. We've gone through, as I said, individual pains, individual losses, but we've gone through collective pains and collective losses as well. None of them is easy. You know, and as you watch, it's hard to watch someone. I lay out that example once again, watching either my wife or my daughter suffer in a pregnancy, watching childbirth. But in one sense, that's the way God made it to be. It's mind-boggling to a man, by the way, when you watch that, and then the woman has another one. There's got to be some kind of craziness in the gals. You know, but you have another one. You kind of know you're destined for it, but then somehow God has a built-in switch within a woman's body, saying, "I love kids. I want to have more." But when I watch, I'm going, I hate to see suffering. Sometimes that's the one where I kind of wish I could trade off. And maybe I couldn't handle that, because maybe God's placed within a woman's body to be able to endure that. Even though I've heard at times I can't take it anymore. And I'm thinking in my mind, well, but you are taking it. And then you learn really carefully, the man does. You know, there's this growth process that when you see a woman suffering or hurting, that you walk really careful. And there's this transition period that you tiptoe through. Whatever can I do for you, honey? Because that's when the anger comes out. I'm going to tell you what, I'd rather, you know, and be very kind and very gentle. But you watch all these different examples of the pains, and when a Christian looks at it, just as God looks at it, he doesn't enjoy watching us suffer, but he does enjoy watching us grow. And somehow, for the reason that God has made so we can be accounted worthy, is when you can get through these and he can watch how you deal with it, how you and I handle it, how you and I respond. And when I see a success story like Job, what a wonderful book. What an amazing book. It'd be so hard to watch this guy suffer, a man that really didn't do anything wrong. But when you watch God, what he allowed Satan to do, it just seemed so unfair in a sense. And then when you see the outcome, where Job's kind of going, what in the world? I thought I saw things that I did not see. And then God blessed him, even physically. He blessed him so much with so much that he had when he first started. And it was a very painful experience. And we've got that for a testimony for us today. Verse 11, wherefore we always pray for you that our God will count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. There it is again. It all ties together, doesn't it? What Paul gave to Timothy, the power, the love, and the sound mind. Luke 17, just a couple of scriptures left here today. Luke 17 and verse 3. Remember, there's another scripture that relates to this as well. And I'm so glad again for our hymns that we have, because sometimes when this comes up, To have a forgiving attitude. My wife just started reading a book that we received from someone last week. It talks about forgiveness and what happens even within the body when someone forgive. If someone is not forgiving, it actually hurts them. There's body functions that take place that will actually damage and hurt the body when someone's not forgiven. There have been people that aren't in the church that learned about this characteristic, that they were able to forgive something awful happened that you wouldn't think would be worthy of forgiveness. And this person forgave, and there's a health factor that's there as well. So the importance of this is so important, and look how the disciples responded. Luke 17, verse 3, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day. Now, right away, the human mind would look at that and go, well, that's ridiculous. When's that going to happen? 7 times a day. And 7 times a day he turns and says, repent, you should forgive him. God used an extreme here to show the extremeness of what he needs in this area. That is this, it becomes a no-brainer. Now, I've said it before to where when you were talking about turning the cheek, you know, there he smites you, and is this one where you go, oh, wow, all right, go ahead and do it there. No, that's called the Beatitudes. But there's a concept in there which allows you to see something in someone that probably doesn't realize what they're doing, do they? Now, that could be a mixed-up concept because you kidding? He just smote me in the cheek. You don't think he knew what he was doing? He just hit me. And what did Christ say when he was up on the stake? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. If you had the perfect soundness of God's mind, you wouldn't be doing that. Now, doesn't that give you a perspective? Because I know we borderline walk on this a lot when we see the things in this world that are taking place. We see the people lying and doing the things that are doing to hurt other people. We see all the different kinds of sexual abuses. The thinking comes, oh, if I could zap them, if I could just zap them. You know, God's got a different way of working with that. He's allowing that to happen right now, isn't he? He's watching all this. It's got to be painful. It's got to be hurtful. But there's a purpose. And this creation, it says, groans within itself because that's the way it was made. God's purpose, he was going to give mankind all the time he needed for up to a certain time and then said, it's done. It's over. No more. So no one will be able to come to him and go, by the way, if you did it this way, it would have worked. He had thousands of years of mankind's history to prove that we are simply not capable of governing ourselves. Within the best form of government, you get atrocities that are happening, and now we've got to watch the way that we handle that. Because these people do not know they don't realize what they're doing, because they're being manipulated by a greater power. That's what's so important about this Day of Atonement that's coming upon us. It's part of God's plan. It's got to take place. It's critical that this being is put away for 1,000 years. It's important. Some people don't believe that somehow that doesn't need to be there. It's critically important within God's plan. It falls between the return of Christ and the setup of the millennium. And what's got to take place? The binding of this deceitful being that's doing all these things. And these people are just following right in line and being duped and deceived. So that's our faith. We've got to be able to see it the way that God sees it. There's going to be the pain of this world. What is our job? We can't do anything about it. Christ said, my government is my kingdom is not of this world. If it would, then my servants would fight. So yeah, basically, we've got to look forward to the kingdom where we will be able to do something about it. But it means right now preparing ourselves and having that faith to see that God will work things out for the good to those that look to him. So it says you'll forgive him if he asks 7 times. The apostle said, you know, that's so hard to take on. Increase our faith. And so you know what he did? He increased their faith. So they did understand that. after they were converted, received God's Spirit, and God allowed all these things to take place even after they called them. All of them were martyred except possibility of John. So they were all killed. God allowed that. And yet, don't forget, in that last breath of their lives, now they've attained the real thing. No more suffering. Verse 6, and the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say to the sycamine tree, be plucked up by the root, be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Everything obeys God, doesn't it? The Red Sea parting, all those testimonies that we've got, Daniel witnessed it. I can't imagine the ferociousness of those lions and being in a lion's den. It's so hard, and seeing the heat from the flames that killed Nebuchadnezzar's guards, and saying, even Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and saying, even if he doesn't deliver us from this, we're not kneeling down to you and feeling the heat from that fire. And yet that's where their faith was. That's where their strength was. It's there in the Old Testament. It's there in the New Testament as well. All those testimonies for us. Let's finish here in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. You know, the blessing again for a pastor is when you're able to be there for a certain amount of time, and you can witness the growth in a congregation and be happy. And yes, there are the down times, the sad times, the losses, people that sometimes will just walk away, and that's just the reality of what happens. It's still painful, but it's the reality of what takes place. But then you can see that, and then maybe you can see the growth within a minister as well. I've heard that said before. Somebody would say, oh, you've grown a lot. And the first thing that comes to your mind, I go, was I that bad? I'm glad to be able to grow. Hopefully that's going to be the case as well. We can grow together in this. Romans 1, verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just will live by faith. From faith to faith. What faith? The faith that got you started. And the faith that Christ is the finisher of. The author and the finisher of our faith. And between those two points is that growth process from faith to faith. So we have a responsibility to grow. And God gives that to us through His Holy Spirit. And sometimes it only takes for us to ask. They ask for more faith. And He gave it to them. So you can't muster it up by yourselves. You can't all of a sudden just read a book. Although if you read your scriptures and you see the testimonies and you're encouraged by those, sometimes that is how we can grow as well, through those four tools that we can use. So it's possible. So how do you view yourselves at this point? Where do you think you are in, say, from 1 to 10? And, you know, I bet if I literally had you do this, my guess would be not very many of you would rate yourself up to an 8 or a 7. Maybe we'd be down to 3s and 4s, something like that, because we realize we need to grow a lot. Now, we might have come a long way, but if you really rate yourself, we'll see we need more faith, especially to face the things that we know are coming on board in the time to come. We know all the prophecies. It's going to get really bad. But, you know, we're going to be okay because God said we're going to be okay. And we put our strength and faith in Him. Let's increase that, and let's have a wonderful, wonderful Holy Day season. Sometimes we wonder, can it possibly be the best ever? Why not? We might be A or B, but we're still going to be at the feast. We're still going to be worshiping God. We're still going to be growing and learning. Let's come back from this one stronger than ever.